The gift of the word from John chapter 8, verses 1 through 20. Jesus went up to the Mount of Olives, and at dawn he appeared again in the temple courts, where all the people gathered around him, and he sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group, and they said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in an act of adultery. And in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now what do you say?" They were using this question as a trap, in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, "Let any of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her." Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left, with the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Go now and leave your life of sin." When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." The Pharisees challenged him. "Here you are, appearing as your own witness. Your testimony is not valid." Jesus answered, "Even if I testify on my own behalf, my testimony is valid, for I know where I come from and where I am going. But you have no idea where I come from or where I am going. You judge by human standards. I pass judgment on no one. But if I do judge, my decisions are true, because I am not alone. I stand with the Father who sent me. In your own law, it is written that the testimony of two witnesses is true. I am one who testifies for myself. My other witness is the Father who sent me." Then they asked him, "Where is your Father?" "You don't know me or my Father," Jesus replied. "If you knew me, you would know my Father also." He spoke these words while teaching in the temple courts, near the place where the offerings were put. Yet no one seized him, because his hour had not yet come. The word of the Lord. So I want you all to imagine what it would be like to live without light. Imagine what would it be to live without light. I think it would be extremely hard to wake up in the dark. Maybe it was a little harder to wake up this morning, an hour back, a little darker than it normally is at 6 or 7 or whatever time you woke up. We think of our friends on the East Coast here that were without power for a few days and how they had to go around their house with a candle or something at night. If you've ever been without power, or as we're praying for those in Puerto Rico who have no power, they have to get around their houses in the dark. You start to learn where your things are, so you're not always bumping into them. Life without light, it's impossible. Without light, you can't see where things are. You might stumble. Or you can't see the mess that's on your carpet that needs cleaning. Without light, we have no guidance. Without light, we don't have the rays of the sun to bask in and have health. Without light, we might lose our way. It's obviously a great need that humanity has. God spoke light into being, and he shines his light on us through the sun and the great light of night and the moon. We see colors because of the light. There's so much beauty and life in light. And just as we each need light for our own life, so the gospel writer John understands this. And throughout his writings, there's a lot of themes of light and darkness. Literally in stories and in times that Jesus appears to people, but it's also an analogy that he kind of uses for darkness and light being like death and life or salvation. So what does it mean when Jesus comes along and makes another audacious claim like he did last we read? He said, last week he says, "I am the bread of life. Whoever feeds on me abides in me and will have eternal life." And today we come to the next I am statement, you could say, in John's gospel. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not be in darkness. What does that mean? We remember the beginning of John, John's gospel. He starts off by saying, "The light has come into the darkness." John 1. "In him was life, and the light, and he was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." All through John, we see Jesus interacting with Jews and Gentiles. And a lot of the time when he's talking with the Jews, he's referring to their darkness of their hearts or the darkness of their eyes, that they aren't seeing or aren't understanding. Even today, as we read in the verses 12 through 20, he's talking to the Pharisees and the religious rulers. And they keep asking, where are you from? Where are you going? Who are you? They just don't understand. They don't see. We think about our friend Nicodemus that we encountered a few weeks ago. It says that Nicodemus came to Jesus at nighttime. Whether he was trying to be secretive, we don't know. But there's a theme of darkness and light, even in Nicodemus's life. The three times that we see him in the gospel, he starts off coming to Jesus at nighttime. And then there he is at his tomb in the daylight, understanding a little more who Jesus is, possibly as the Messiah. If you think about your own life, we have this journey, right? We talk about our faith being a spiritual journey. What is that journey? There's many ways you could say it. It's from death to life. It's from darkness to light. It's from being empty to being filled. Different analogies, all things that Jesus would say he has come to complete. And once again, we remember that John uses a kind of a calendar about his writings. We see throughout John's gospel that Jesus comes in at certain times of the year, and that's when he makes his statements. Different important days in the Jewish calendar that Jesus stands up and says something about himself, almost like he's claiming to be something. When did Jesus say that he was the bread of life? Well, it was during Passover, when people remembered and had a feast. And today, the text in John 8, it comes on a certain time of year. If you actually go back to chapter 7, which is this whole dialogue kind of is connected, the beginning of chapter 7, we read that the Jews' Feast of Booths was at hand. The Feast of Booths. Or another way to say booths is tabernacles or big tents. The Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. And that is the context of the next few chapters in John, even when Jesus says these words and when he encounters this woman and the Pharisees in the courts. What does that mean? What is the Feast of Booths or Tabernacles? We remember, we think the Jewish people would remember the time when Israel set up the tabernacle in the wilderness. They were moving from Egypt towards the promised land, and they would go about. And how were they guided? How did they know where to go? Well, it says that the Lord was in their midst, and he appeared as a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And he led his people Israel through the desert. That's such an amazing... Can you imagine that? Have you ever seen a tornado? Growing up in Kansas, I saw tornadoes. And it's just amazing to see this. It's terrifying, but it's really cool to see this big pillar, literally, of a cloud. And not necessarily that God's presence was a ripping tornado, but just this amazing phenomena of nature. God leading his people in a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire at night. It was a guiding light. It was a light that shone in the darkness. And during this Feast of Tabernacles, the way the Jewish people would remember this is it was a time of celebrating. It was usually like a week-long thing. And every night out in the temple courts, when the sun set, they would light these big burning torches. And there would be music and dancing and singing and celebrating God's presence in their midst. You can imagine the big torch that they lit at the Olympics. It probably wasn't that big, but just these big torches that lit and lit up the whole court. And probably the hill, you can imagine the hill of Jerusalem being lit up with these torches and people all around seeing this lit up place. The Feast of Tabernacles. And it is in this context that Jesus stands up and says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not be in darkness, but will have the light of life. Jesus has a way about just coming in at the right moments. He comes in at the right moments for us as we read these stories and think about him. But he also came in at the right moments to really stir up the Jewish people. And we see the opposition here. And we see that, yes, indeed, some people's hearts were hardened. Some people didn't see. Some people didn't see what he was saying or what it was pointing to. Jesus here is really referring to himself as God's illuminating presence. Just as God was no longer leading the people Israel in a fiery pillar, Jesus is now saying, I am God's illuminating presence. I am the light of the world. The Jewish people would hear this and they would remember just the Old Testament. There's so much language of light. The psalmist says, there's a psalm where the psalmist writes, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Another time the psalmist writes, Lord, in you we see light that is truly light. What does that mean? Like there's false light and true light. Or in your light we see true light. Isaiah's got images. The Messiah will be this one who comes as a light to the nations. A light to the nations. I just have to read this one. Isaiah 60, the prophet says, Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, a thick darkness the peoples. But the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will be seen upon you, and nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. And there's much more language like this throughout the prophets. This Messiah being this light to the nations. And this light in whom there is life. So just, you know, try to keep that all in mind. And then the burning torches and the celebration. And then this dude named Jesus shows up and says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not be in darkness, but will have the light of life. It's amazing. How do you react to that? It's easy to assume that we as Christians would just accept that and love that, but if you put yourself in the shoes of the Jewish people, it's kind of like, who is this guy? What is he saying? Can we receive this? Or are we hardened as well? Well, right before this text, there's these first eight verses in John, which we actually touched on this morning, funny enough. And sure enough, it's questioned whether it's original manuscript or not. Most of our English Bibles say this isn't a part of John's gospel, but, you know, it's there. Some scholars believe that it was written by Luke, another gospel writer. It's more like his style. Or some people think that it's just in the wrong place. The earliest manuscripts all don't have it, but there's other ones that do. And so I'm not necessarily commenting on whether it's scripture or not, but it's worth looking at because I think it fits in even with Jesus' ministry. And maybe we don't have to pull any doctrine from it, but it's an amazing picture of even what we're talking about here. I also think it flows with John's gospel, chapter 8. It starts with this story of this woman and these men wanting to stone her for her adultery. And John 8 ends with a very significant claim by Jesus that he is God. And then it says that the people picked up stones to stone him. It's almost like chapter 8 is bookended with these attempted stoning stories. But what is this story about? We see the Jewish Pharisees convicting this woman of adultery and pointing to the law. But they were just using her as a trap to trap Jesus in his words. Verse 6, they were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. They say, "Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery. The law of Moses commands us to stone such women. What do you say?" And I love this. Jesus is just like doodling in the sand. It reminds me of how I went through school as a kid. I was often just doodling and not paying attention. Or, you know, like I knew it was worth paying attention to or something. I didn't, but I thought I did. And I would just doodle. And here Jesus is just like, until you're ready to talk about something serious, I'm just going to doodle here in the sand. Some people say he was writing the Ten Commandments. Some people was saying he was writing different... We just have no idea. I like to think he was just mindlessly doodling. Or playing tic-tac-toe or something. But he's writing in the sand. And two times it says that he straightened up. The first time is when the Pharisees keep bugging him. And he says, "Really? Let the one who is without sin throw the first stone." I don't think Jesus is disregarding the law here. Certainly, there is a place in the law of Moses where it says that a betrothed person, whether it's the woman or the man, is unfaithful. They were to be put to death. But that's in the law in Leviticus. That's in the law, the civil law. And Jesus doesn't necessarily really go there. Jesus is realizing what they're even doing. They're not even really upholding the law. They're trying to trap him. They're trying to trap him in his words. And just like Jesus on the Sermon of the Mount gives us a kingdom approach to understanding the law and loving God and loving our neighbor, he does so here. "Judge not that you not be judged." He says, "Let you who are without sin throw the first stone." Or as I've heard in a good way, whenever you point the finger at somebody, you've got three fingers pointing back at you. Who are we to judge anybody? And when we find ourselves judging, have not we done that same thing? Haven't we had those same evil thoughts? Haven't we committed sin too? We are all under God's mercy and grace. He goes back to drawing in the sand. He stands up again when he realizes that no one is left but he and the woman. And as it was mentioned, he doesn't He doesn't condemn the woman, but he doesn't also negate the fact that she had sinned. Go and sin no more, he says. Go and leave your life of sin. And the reason I comment on this story, I think it's just a powerful illustration of Jesus' light coming into the world. We think of light because, indeed, it shows the mess of a room. The light shines in the darkness, and we see the mess that needs to be cleaned up. We think of our own sin and how in God's word, in his light, it is revealed to us. We think about Jesus' words. In his holy word, it's a revealing light that points out to us our sin. We realize that just like Nicodemus, just like any of us have in our journey, it is a journey from darkness to light. Indeed, God's salvation is a light. And part of that is letting the light come in. It's receiving God's light. Being convicted of sin, even though light can hurt our eyes after we've been in the darkness so long, it can be kind of brutal at first, but it's a warming light. It warms us. It reveals things to us. It uncovers. The Jewish people were upset that he said that Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." They say, "Who are you to say that you are the light of the world? You are here appearing as your own witness. That doesn't count for anything." They use this language of witness and judgment. We almost have another courtroom scene here. And the Pharisees are like, "Who are you to stand on trial and give witness to yourself?" Jesus answered, Even if I testify on my own behalf, my testimony is valid, for I know where I'm from and where I'm going. You pass judgment by human standards, but I judge nobody. But if I judge, my decisions are true, because I stand with the Father who sent me." Again, Jesus turns their words on them, because we realize that those Pharisees, they were the ones on trial. Jesus hasn't come to judge. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God's Son did not come into the world to judge the world. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." Jesus hasn't come to condemn or to judge, but we know that in his righteousness and in his justice and in his light, those who have hated the light, someday there will be a judgment, and it will come. They who have not wanted anything to do with it. So we ask ourselves, we have darkness in our own lives, and do we run from the light, or do we receive it? Do we receive the light that is truly light? Do we see God's light as our salvation? Do we receive the warming light, the revealing light that he gives to us? Finally, mind you, Jesus is speaking here to the Jewish rulers and the Pharisees. And so he says, "I am the light of the world." He's trying to save them. He's trying to show them who he is. How does Jesus word it when he's talking to his disciples? Think about the Sermon on the Mount. He says, "You are the light of the world. A city on a hill will not be hidden. Neither does somebody light a lamp and put a basket over it." We think of the new covenant, the new day we live in, with God's Spirit being an illuminating presence in our lives. The Apostle Paul writes of the Holy Spirit. He says, "Remember how Moses went up into the presence of God, and went into the holy place, and then his face shone so brightly that he had to put a veil over his face because it would blind people. Moses reflected the glory of God so much that he had to put a veil over his face. Paul says, such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God, not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit of God. And this is where it refers to Moses. Now, if the ministry of death carved in letters on stone came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, that was being brought to an end, will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? And then he says, but when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the image from one degree of glory to another. And this all comes from the Lord who is Spirit. The Spirit of God in us, we get to reflect. We get to reflect the glory of God. Think of your faith these days as a journey from darkness to light. How can we receive the light from God? The light that is truly light. Jesus, the light of the world. How can we follow him in a dark time? How can we receive him and let his light shine into our hearts? How can we then receive his Spirit and more fully be the light of the world that shines all over the world, that shines like the temple in Jerusalem shining on a hill? A city on a hill cannot be hidden. We can receive the light of God through Jesus, the light of the world. We can reflect the light of God through his Spirit and the empowerment he gives us. So let us shine brightly as we remember the light of the world given to us. Amen.